So, we're halfway there through our series, Living on a Prayer. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer and how it applies to our life, and we are seeing that it is a prayer that we can live by, that we can live on this prayer. And so, we're going to read from the Majority Standard Bible version today. From Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not babble on like pagans, for they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So then, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you've given us a great guide in how to pray. And so, would you help us to live in light of this prayer, that our prayers would be bigger than ourselves, that our prayers really would see that there is something beyond my life, that there is a bigger desire that you have for the world. Bring that about. In our hearts and our minds. Forgive me for, as I'm preparing to preach this message, I know that it is a pretty consistent struggle to pray, Your will be done, and really mean it. So give me the ability, Holy Spirit, to be able to confess, repent, and bow the knee. And I ask for all of us that we would be those who would leave here wanting your will to be done more than our own. For your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for our good, we pray this. Amen. It's called main character syndrome. Anybody ever heard this before? Main character syndrome. It's not an actual medical diagnosis, but it is a description that may be apt for someone you know. Main character syndrome, if you haven't heard of it before, it's something like this. Life is like a story, and I think I'm the main character in that story. Everyone else in the story, everyone else in my life is really a supporting character, or maybe actors with a bit part, or maybe my antagonist, my villain, or maybe they're just extras who nobody pays attention to. But the main point of main character syndrome is that I'm the main character. And life is about me. Now, main character syndrome is usually about people who just have to be the center of attention. And we're probably all thinking of someone right now. But I want to say that on some level, I think all of us wrestle with this. All of us have a tendency to want to be or to think that we are the main character in our story. All of us, on some level, tend to think that life is about me. We tend to think that the traffic lights should all be green when we're in a hurry. We tend to think that it's not fair when we go to a store to buy a certain item and they're sold out. We love to call the shots and to be in control of whatever is happening in our lives. Like William Ernest Hensley's poem, Invictus, we all tend to think, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Or maybe the sentiment of our hearts could really be summed up in the words of that other great poet, Alice Cooper, who sang a song, I just want to be God. Why can't I be God? When we pray, we often reveal what's going on deep down inside us. We want something, and we know that the means of getting it is prayer, because God is, forgive the analogy, but it's a little bit like a genie in a lamp that we get to rub the lamp and say, okay, God, give me my wishes. Because again, life is about me. But according to Jesus, our prayers should be different. According to Jesus, our prayers are not for our will to be done, but for God's will to be done. Our prayers are for God's will to be done. As followers of Jesus, this is the way we are to pray. We see this in this passage, verses 9 and 10. So then, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rather than our prayers being all about what I want, what I desire, what I will, our prayers are to be focused on what it is that God wills, what He desires, what He wants. Now, before I move on to talk about what that means more specifically, I do want to say, and I feel like I always have to repeat this over and over again, whenever we say things this strongly, yes, we are to pray for God's will to be done, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to ask for things that we want. He invites us to pray. He invites us to ask, to bring our requests to Him. Like a child asking the dad who loves the child, Daddy, could you give me such and such? And the dad in his, hopefully if he's a good dad, if he's a good father, he loves his child and he wants what's best for them. And sometimes he'll say, yes, of course, I would love to give you that. Sometimes he'll say, no, that's not good for you. And sometimes he'll say, well, that would be good for you, but not yet. And we have to remember this, because sometimes when we're praying and we think, oh, well, I should only pray for God's will to be done. It's wrong for me to pray what I want. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that often our prayers get stuck there, and we don't get out of it to see the big picture of what it is that God wants. And that's what Jesus is addressing here when He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to see a bigger picture than just our small, narrow life. How often do I pray and it's all about me? You know, what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And it's not about what's going on in the world around me. And this is your will be done on earth, right? Jesus didn't say, pray this way, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, although that is true. He wants us to pray that way, but He wants something bigger than that. He wants His will to be done here on earth, not just my life. Has anybody ever had this experience? I have this every once in a while when we travel. Like we go on vacation, we go to a certain place, and I start looking around at the houses around me, and I start thinking, these are real people. with real lives. They have their ups and downs, their goods and their bads. They have all these things going on in their life, and I have no idea who they are, and they have no idea who I am. And it's, to me, it can become overwhelming because I start to think, oh my. You know, and I'm just talking about this one town that we're driving through. And multiply that by all the towns that are in America and all the towns that are in other countries and all the places that aren't towns where people live. And then you start to go, that's remarkable that there's so many people on earth. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, I want you to pray for God's will to be done on earth. And that would include not just you and your family and your church and your community, but people all over the world. You see? That's a huge prayer. Sometimes we like little kids when they pray, and it's real cute, you know. And they'll say, God, please bless everybody on the face of the earth. And we might say, oh, well, honey, you know, that's a nice prayer, but, you know, you need me to pray more specific. Maybe they're on to something. Maybe that childlike faith is showing itself because they're not hindered by the self-centered lifestyle. They're looking at the big picture and they're thinking, we should be praying for everybody. If God is who God says He is, we should not just limit our prayers to those things we know and the specifics we know, but just the generalities of the whole world, all over the world. So we're to pray for God's will, our Father's will in heaven, to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this means, obviously, that we don't just pray for ourselves. We pray for the world around us. But it also means, and I don't want to leave this point out, it does mean that if we're praying for the world, the will to be done of God in the world, we're part of the world, so we are praying about ourselves too. So you got to keep that balance. All right, so explaining this, what does it mean to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, when we pray this way, we're praying for basically two things. Two connected but distinct things. And the first one that we're praying for is this. We are praying for willing obedience to God's commands. When we're praying, your will be done, we are praying for willing obedience to God's commands. I mean, think about it. In verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what are we praying for if we're praying for His will? Well, His revealed will. What He has told us is what He wants to happen here on earth. And He wants people to obey Him because He's God and He created everything for His own glory and everything should fit into that. But as sinners, we run roughshod against that. We go against the grain. We fight. We argue. We do all kinds of things that aren't like what God has called us to do. So when we're praying, your will be done, part of what we're praying for is a willing obedience to what God wants in the world. We want people all over the world to obey God, including ourselves. And I guess this should go without saying, but I'm going to say it because, you know, sometimes things like this can just, you know, go over our heads. If you're praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and you're thinking about other people, but you're not thinking about your own obedience, there's a little bit of a problem, right? We, as sinners, it's so easy for us to look at other people and look at their sin, look at their issues, look at what's going on in their lives and say, that isn't right, that shouldn't be happening, I'm going to pray for them, and forget that we may not be doing the exact same thing, but we are still sinning in our lives. The things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think. And so if we're going to pray for God's will to be done, and that means obedience, then we need to be willing to be obedient. After all, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Right? Just because someone says, "Lord Jesus," doesn't necessarily mean that they really are a follower of Jesus. The proof is in the pudding, which I never really understood that. Like, why would there be something in the pudding? But the proof is in the action. The proof is in what you do. So if you're saying, "I follow Jesus," but then your lifestyle looks nothing like that, well, maybe you're one of these who says, "Lord, Lord," but hasn't entered the kingdom of heaven, because your obedience isn't there, or your obedience isn't willing. Notice that I said in this passage that it's about willing obedience. It's not just obedience, it's willing obedience. I mean, how many times do we obey out of fear? I can tell you, and it's Mother's Day, so I got to tell a story about my mom. You know, there are plenty of times where my mom would tell me to do something, and I would do it, but it wasn't willing. Right? "Clean your room." And I'm in there, "My mom, tell me to clean my room, and I don't like cleaning my room. Why is she always making me clean my room?" And this is me picking stuff up off the floor, if you don't know. "Can't believe she's always telling me what to do." You know, I'm obeying the letter of the law, so to speak, but there's not a willingness there. And what God is calling us to do is not just to obey, but to obey out of a heart that says, "Yes, I want to obey you. I want to do what is right and good. I want to please you." Not, "I'm afraid that you're going to give me a more severe punishment. You're going to take away my privileges." Or, which is common for me, "Just get you off my back. I'll do it if you'll just stop saying something to me about it." Right? Now, God calls us to something that's better than just letter of the law obedience, doing what you're supposed to do just because someone told you to do it, but it's an obedience that is willing from the heart. And you know what that takes? That takes Holy Spirit power. You don't do that on your own. That takes a change of heart. All right, so when we're praying this way, we're praying for willing obedience, and we're praying that for ourselves as well as people all around the world. But there's a second part of this that sometimes we might not recognize. And I think it's important for us to understand. Not only does it mean that we pray that there be willing obedience, but the second thing we're praying for is humble acceptance. Humble acceptance of God's plans. It's humbly saying, "Okay, God, I like being the main character in my story, but I really know that you're the main character. And if I'm going to pray, 'Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven,' then basically what I'm saying is it's your will, not mine. Your will is the right thing. And if there's ever a time where your will and my will are different, yours is always better. Like the song we sang today, whatever my God ordains is right. No matter what it is that God brings into our lives, even if it's painful, even if it's hard, even if it's really, really stinky, God brings it into our life for a good reason. Because He knows what we need even before we ask. And sometimes we don't even ask. Sometimes we don't even know what we need. But God does. And so praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, part of that is praying, I want to humbly accept your will as the best, your plans as the best plans. And not only am I praying that for myself, I'm praying that for people all over the world. I'm praying that for my other Christian brothers and sisters. I'm praying that for people all over, that they would recognize that your will, your plans, your goals, they are best. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. See, sometimes people get confused about this. When we say, your will be done rather than mine, sometimes people think, oh, well, God has a choice. You can do it my way or you can do it God's way. Well, ultimately, it's always going to be God's way. His will is going to be done. His will is going to be accomplished one way or the other. The real question is, are you going to fight against that or are you going to humbly accept? And remember, this isn't some evil deity who's sitting over there playing chess and messing with your life. No, this is a Father who loves you. As Matthew 10, 29 through 31 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God values you. And as a good father who values his children, he's doing what is best for you, even when you're going through hard, difficult, nasty times. And for those of you who have been a Christian for a while, you know that Jesus himself lived this out, right? Jesus came to this earth and lived a life of pure obedience to his Father. And God the Father was calling him to die for the sins of the world, to go to the cross and take our sin upon himself, to drink from the cup of God's wrath against sin. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and in Luke 22, we read that this is Jesus' prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus is practicing what he was preaching. Here he is. He's saying, remember what I said? God wants us to come to him with our requests. And Jesus did that. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Right now, it looks too hard. Right now, it looks like it's too much for me. But nevertheless, your will be done. I humbly accept whatever it is you're bringing into my life. And if that's what it takes, I'll do it willingly. That's our Jesus. And that leads me to the point that I really want to hammer home here. When we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we often think it's just about Jesus taught us how to pray, and this is how we should pray, and this is our responsibility, and this is our duty, and this is all the things that we should do. But we forget that the prayer of Jesus is really a prayer that shows us the gospel. It really does. Because the fact that Jesus is saying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what is God's will? What is the center of God's will? It's Jesus. Jesus is the center of God's will. You want to know what God wants? You want to know what God's desire is? It's summed up in Jesus. This is for me, this changed the whole way I think about the scriptures and I think about my Christian life. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. Everything is about Him. And my life is no longer my life, as we talked about this morning from our confession of faith, our confession of hope. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's about Jesus. I love how when the religious leaders were challenging Jesus, he says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Here Jesus is saying, you want to know what the scriptures were really about? Me. Now, unless that was true, Jesus had main character syndrome. Right? But he didn't, because he is the main character in God's story. So he's not got the syndrome. He was just speaking truth. The scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, they all point us to Jesus. Jesus is the center of God's will. Even the law of God was really about Jesus. You ever thought about that? You know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Yes, all of those are ways that we live best in this world because that's the way God designed it. But if you think about those laws, all of them are summed up. All of them point us to Jesus. As Paul says in Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And Paul is using that word "end" there, not as it's all ended and the law doesn't matter anymore. He's using it as the goal of the law, the purpose of the law was always Jesus. Everything points us to Jesus. And of course that is the case because, and I'm going to read a passage from Colossians here, and I'm breaking it up because it's a little bit long, but I want you to hear this, and please, don't just say, "Oh, well, he's just reading a passage of Scripture. That's not very important. That's not preaching." No, this is the best preaching I can give you today because it is the actual Word of God, not my interpretation. It is the Word of God. And here's what God says about Jesus. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "He," that is Jesus, that is God, "has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son." That's Jesus. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He's taken us out of darkness and He's placed us into His light. We are part of His kingdom. We talked about this last week. And now our sins are forgiven and we can live in the freedom and the liberty of what it means to be a child of God. That's great news. But still, it's not about us. Because he goes on to say in Colossians 1, 15 and 17, "He," that is Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created." The beach, the mountains, those little weird amoeba things, galaxies, everything was made by Him. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." You see? Jesus is the main character. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Talk about being a main character. And then he goes on to say, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, the most important. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the point I'm trying to get across. You want to know what the center of God's will is? It's Jesus. Everything that God wants for you is summed up in Jesus. When I was early 20s, I remember having conversations with people about, like, okay, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. You know, does he want, and what I meant by that was, does he want me to go to this school or that school? Does he want me to get this job or that job? Does he want me to marry this person or that person or not get married at all? Does he want me to have this job or that job? And, you know, it's, again, it's all about, right? The will of God for us, the very center of his will, is Jesus. It's all about him. Everything is about him. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 13 says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is, from beginning to end, the main character. He is how God's will is summed up. So when we're praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're really praying for Jesus to be manifest in the world around us. In my life, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, in the life of this state, in the life of this country, in the life of this world, we want to see Jesus exalted above everything else. That's what we're praying for. And if you don't believe any of the stuff that I've just said, at least hear Jesus himself say, John 6:40 says this, this is the will of my Father. Here's his will, that everyone who looks on the Son, that is Jesus, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's God's will. That everyone who looks at Jesus will have life eternal, life abundant. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have that life. Whether it feels like you do right now or not, you have it. And it will become more and more clear as we go into eternity. If you're not a believer, this is God's will. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him would have eternal life, and he will be raised up on the last day. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the main character of the story. You don't know who's really most important in life. You don't know the person that your life really ought to center around. It's not you. It's him. So your action point for all of us is this. Pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I've been doing, I'm going to give an example of what that looks like as I pray. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy for me to want to pray for things that I want and forget that it's really about what's best. Not just best for me, but best for my family, best for this church, best for this community, best for the world. And you know what's best. And you've given us what is best in Jesus. So teach us to willingly obey him. As he willingly obeyed you and went to the cross and suffered and then rose from the dead so that we would have life and have it to the full, teach us that kind of obedience, that no matter what happens in our lives, we will be faithful to Jesus. And no matter what comes into our lives, teach us to willingly, humbly accept it as your will for us. And not fight against your will, but bring ourselves to a point where we say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That we will be the kind of people that we recognize that you are at work, not just in the good times, but in those times that challenge us, that hurt us, that are painful and difficult, knowing that you're making us more like the main character, Jesus. And I am so thankful that part of your will is that every one of us will be conformed to his image. Everyone who believes that you have made it clear that that is your goal, to make us like him, so that he would be the firstborn among all of us as brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray not only for myself and for this church, but I pray for our world. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We need you to be the visible leader, the visible king, the visible Lord of this planet. We need everyone to bow the knee to you in willing obedience. We need that acceptance, that humble acceptance that you are king and we're not. We need this, Jesus. So come quickly. Bring the fullness of your kingdom. Bring about the will of your Father here on earth as it is in heaven, that we'll do everything willingly for your glory, for our good, and for the good of the whole world. We pray this. Amen.